I prepared a message from John chapter 1 on what is it to receive Christ. What is it to receive Christ? Or life's greatest privilege. Life's greatest privilege and life's highest calling to receive Christ and thereby have the privilege and the power to be a son of God. Son of God. Now, John begins chapter 1. He opens this book with words of praise and glory for our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He said in verse 1, He was in the beginning. Talking about Christ. Christ is the Word. The Word is capitalized here. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, now here we've got to see this. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's not just a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He's not just a good teacher and good example. He's not just a suffering reformer or example. Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify me with the glory, the immutable, infinite glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that's what John, that's how he starts out. He was with God and he was God. And he says next, he says, all things were made by him. Everything that was created by Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, hold that scripture in John 1 and turn to Colossians. This foundation must be laid. In Colossians chapter 1, it says here in verse 14, talking about the Master, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image. He is the exact likeness. He is the revelation of the invisible God. He is the revelation of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature, the firstborn of all creation, that's Christ Jesus. For by him, by Christ, were all things created. By him, things that are in heaven, that are on earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All right, back to John 1. Now, this one of whom he's speaking, he is God. He was with God and was God, and all things were made by him. It says, verse 4, in him is life. Life is in Jesus Christ. In him is life. He is the light of the world. He is the life of the world. It's all in him. Now, in verse 10, and this one, who is God, with God, made all things, he came into this world. He came into this world. He was in this world. God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law. Paul said it's a fateful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world. Deity was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He dwelt among us. Now, here John sounds a dismal note. Here John sounds a tragic note. He said he came into this world that was made by him among creatures who were made by him. It was his world created by him at one time in his likeness. He was in this world, and the world was made by him, verse 10, and the world knew him not, recognized him not. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, let's read verse 8. He was in this world, and the world did not know him. The people of this world, the leaders of this world, the philosophers of this world, they did not know him. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they recognized him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He came into this world. Christ walked among us in the likeness of sinful flesh, and this world knew him not. Light came, but men loved darkness. Life came, but men were dead in trespasses and sin. You will not come to me, he said, that you might have life. But here's an even sadder note. Now look at verse 11. The eternal, infinite Son of God, by whom all things were made, came into this world. He actually was born of a woman, made of a woman, walked on this earth, lived in this world, and this world did not know him, did not recognize him, received him not. And verse 11 says he came to his own. Preacher, what does that mean? He came to his own. Isn't the world his own? Yes, in a sense. All mankind his own? Yes, in a sense. Every tribe, nation, people, kindred under heaven, in a sense? Yes. But here, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about his own people, Israel. He was made of the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We're coming upon the season of the year when men talk a lot about that. And they sing a lot about that. And they speak a lot about that. Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. He came to Israel. He came through the lineage of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac and of Jesse and of Judah and of David. He came into his own people and they wouldn't have him. Not only that, but he came to his own city, Jerusalem, called the city of God, where David reigned. And they received him not. He came to his own temple. Our Lord came to his own temple, supposedly where the prophets spake from his word, and where the priest went about offering sacrifices that told of him and pointed to him and typified him. And his own temple, his own priest, his own prophets knew him not and refused him. He came to his own types and shadows and pictures. He came to his own word. There were men sitting there in the temple, scribes, transcribing the very word of God, of which the writer of the book of Acts says, to him all this gives witness. All these prophets give witness. And he walked into the temple, and here they were transcribing the word, the branch, the elect, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all these things, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our banner, the Lord our hope and refuge. And they looked up and saw him as he stood right there in his temple among his own people, among his own sacrifices, facing the men who were preaching his own word, teaching his own truth. They looked up and looked back down. They received him not. His own received him not. No room in the inn. No room in the temple, no room in the government, no room in the hearts of men, no room for him who made all things, no room for him who is life, who is light, who is glory, no room for him who is the fountain of life, no room for him who's the giver of life, no room for him who is the perfect gift. But not only that, turn to Isaiah 53. They weren't satisfied with that. Just no room for him. Just ignore him. They weren't satisfied. But rather it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteem him not. What ignorance, what shame, what utter ruin, what depravity, what fearful judgment awaits. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Our Lord said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Go back to our text. In the beginning was the Word, glorious, eternal, with the Father. By him were all things made that were made. In him is life, in him is light. He, by God's decree and purpose, came into this world. Was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The world knew him not. He came to his own in his own temple, among his own sacrifices that was supposed to tell of him and picture him and point to him, among his own prophets and priests, where his own word was translated and transcribed, and they received him not. But God sounds a glad and a glorious note in verse 12. But, he came into the world and the world didn't know him. But, he came into his own things, his own people, and they received him not. But, listen to it. As many as receive him, to them gave he, this is the promise of God, this is the gift of God, to them gave he, freely, without merit, without them deserving it, gave he the glorious, and the word here is power, but the word should be, I believe, a better translation for us. To them gave he the right, the blessed privilege. Privilege. What a privilege to be called the sons of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Just hold John 1 now and turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at something about this thing of being sons of God. It says in Romans chapter, now the whole world are not sons of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not, there's a sense in which God is the Father of every man in the sense that he created all beings. But in the spiritual sense, we are not by nature sons of God. We're creatures of God and subjects of God under the government of God in the kingdom of God in his world. But we're not sons of God unless we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and his works you'll do. But now Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Son, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are regenerated and born into the kingdom of God, they're sons of God. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we're able to cry by God's Spirit through the adoption, we're able to say, our Father, Father, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are now the children of God. And if we're children of God, sons of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we shall suffer with him, we shall reign with him. His own, the world, not sons. They knew him not. His own, not sons. They received him not. But someone, somewhere, is going to have the privilege and the right to be called a son of God. Now, who are these who are sons of God, to whom the living God has given such a high privilege, such a blessed, glorious calling? How are they described? Well, look at our text in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. To them that receive him, to them that believe. Can I make this clear to you? If I can, let me help you. This thing of salvation, of sanctification, of eternal glory, of sonship, children of God, is to everyone who receives Christ. To everyone who believes on his name. Now, my friends, there are many graces besides faith. There's the grace of love, and there's the grace of meekness, and there's the grace of humility, and the grace, different graces. But faith is the only grace that gives us union with Christ. There are many graces now besides faith, but faith is the only grace that gives us union with Christ. Our Lord sent his disciples out and said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Nothing but unbelief can bar you from Christ. Nothing but faith can unite you with Christ. It says of Israel, they could not enter in because of unbelief. To receive Christ, to believe on Christ, to come to Christ are all the same thing. The Bible talks about believing on Christ, receiving Christ, coming to Christ. It's all the same thing. So I ask this question now, and I answer it with four important words. If you want to, jot these down. What is it to receive and to believe on Christ? What is it? God has given to us the glorious privilege of being his sons if we believe on Christ, if we receive. Now, what is it to receive Christ? Well, here's the first one. Receiving Christ implies an understanding or a knowledge of who Christ is. Now, that's the first thing. No man, listen to me, no man can say, this is why we preach. This is why we read the Word of God. No man can savingly come to Christ. No man can savingly believe on Christ or receive Christ who is ignorant of who Christ is. Turn to Romans 10. Let me show you that. Now, I know salvation is a heart work. I know the work of the Spirit of God is a heart work. I know it's a work that takes place in the heart. With the heart, man believeth. I know it's a spiritual work. But God does not work apart from the brain, apart from the mind, apart from the understanding. That's why we preach. That's why you sit and listen. That's why we read the Word of God. Romans 10:13. Listen to it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. His name is who he is. His name identifies him, who he is. If I call out this morning Ed Stevens, that identifies who I'm talking about. Jim Spence, that's who I'm talking about. And that name identifies the one of whom we speak. And he says, if you call on the name of the Lord, the one of whom we speak, the one identified by this name, you'll be saved. But verse 14, how then can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How can you believe in an unrevealed Christ if you haven't heard of him? If you haven't been exposed to who he is? So this is the first thing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is the first thing. To receive Christ, to believe on him, to embrace him, to come to him, implies a knowledge of who he is. What he came to do. He came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. He came to fulfill the types and pictures. He came as a sin offering and sacrifice. Why did he have to do that? Because God is just, because God is holy, because his law must be honored, because his justice must be satisfied. Where is Jesus Christ now? He was buried. He arose again. He ascended to the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And all true saving faith is based on knowledge, light, and understanding. Turn to 1 John 5. And if you listen to this now, it'll help you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come. Who's come? The only begotten, well-beloved Son of God. He has come from where? From glory. To where? To this earth. How? In the flesh. He's come. We know that. He has come and he has given us some understanding. Some understanding. That we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true. We're in the true Son. We're in the true Messiah. We're in the true refuge. We're in the true Redeemer. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Turn to John 6:40. Now listen to this. I've given this a lot of thought. That question just kept ringing in my ear when Larry said, now, I believe this. What do I do now? It's to receive Christ. Well, what do you mean, receive Christ? Well, first, it implies some understanding or knowledge of who he is. What he did. Why it was required of him to do that and where he is now. seeing Christ is inseparably connected with believing on Christ. John 6:40. Look at John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Now, this is not a vision. This is not a dream. This is not a figuration, a transfiguration of Christ to you in human form. This is seeing the Son with eyes of faith, seeing him in the Scriptures, seeing him in the types, seeing him in the promises, seeing him in the prophecies, seeing him for who he is. He that seeth the Son and believes. And a man can't believe on him he hasn't seen. He hasn't seen. And that seeing is understanding. The blind man, when our Lord healed the blind man, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" Tell me who he is, that I may believe. Tell me who he is. When Saul of Tarsus was stricken on the road to Damascus and Christ said, "Why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you? Who are you?" When the Ethiopian eunuch was journeying from Jerusalem to Ethiopia and sitting in the chariot studying and studying and studying the Scripture, and Philip came up beside him and said, "Do you understand that?" He said, "How can I if somebody doesn't show me? Of whom does the prophet speak? Who is he?" That's what he's asking. Who is this? Who is this root out of dry ground? Who is this man of sorrows? Who is this one the Lord was pleased to bruise? Who is this that bore our transgressions and our sorrows? My friend, where you find saving faith in Christ, you'll find some light from God of understanding concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. One other scripture, turn to John 6:44. Listen to this. John 6:44. Our Master said, "No man, whatever his natural abilities, whatever his intellect, no man, whatever his heritage or ancestry or back, no man can, is able, has the ability to come to me, to believe on me, to receive me, except my Father, which sent me, draw him." And he goes on, and he said, "Every man, therefore, and they shall all be taught of God." It's written in the Scriptures. "They shall all be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned." Learned what? That he's a sinner and needs a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior. He'll come to me. All right, here's the second thing now. What is it to receive Christ? Here's the second thing. Receiving Christ implies some knowledge, understand. Secondly, receiving Christ implies an agreement. An agreement and consent to the truth revealed in the gospel. I agree with what I read. Turn to 1 John 5 again. 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is, my friends, cherish the Scriptures. Make much of the Word of God. Whatever else you do, make much of the Word of God. As Isaiah said, "To the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no truth in them. There's no dawn, there's no morning. Though we do not understand all these mysteries, we believe them and we turn to the Scriptures as our foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's the Scriptures that reveal the deity of Christ. It's the Scriptures that testify of God's purpose to redeem sinners. It's the Scriptures that declare God's mercy and grace in Christ. It's the Scriptures that talk about his incarnation. It's the Scriptures that talk about his office, prophet, priest, and king. It's the Scriptures that talk about his death, burial, and resurrection to the Word of God. Look at 1 John 5, verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Cherish the Scriptures. Hold to the promises of God. That's the foundation of your faith. I know Christ is the object of faith. Christ himself is the Redeemer. All life is in him. But the reason I look to Him, the reason I trust in Him, the reason I lay hold upon Him, the reason I can rest in Him is God has promised it in His Word. Turn with me to Romans 4. This is what is said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He believed God. He didn't just believe there was a God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. He believed what God said. This is what it is to receive Christ. It's first to know who He is. And the way I know who He is by giving agreement and consent to who God says He is. In Romans 4:20, it says, Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith and gave glory to God. And he was fully persuaded what God had written, what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was charged to him, imputed to him for righteousness. And this is written, this is not written for Abraham's sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on the basis of what? God's Word. Thirdly, now listen to this. This is so important right here. What is it to receive Christ? It's got to be, that's the reason we're going to have to do some preaching. You can't just go to a movie and see a, like some of you young people did, a raging inferno and get saved. Salvation is based on understanding. Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do? Why did He do? Where is He now? Some understanding, some knowledge of who He is, some counting the cost, some understanding of a committal to Christ. And that comes from the Word. And the only way you can believe the Word is to believe it is the Word of God. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. Now watch this. What is it to receive Christ? It implies, thirdly, a personal identification. A personal appropriation. A personal confession of Christ. Now turn to Romans 10. Now listen to it. Personal. This is not something I can't live by somebody else's faith. One of the most heartbreaking things I ever heard somebody awful close to me say one time was my brother. I was over visiting him in Germany, and he said, how are things going in your ministry? I said, all right. He said, well, I hope you got enough faith for both of us. Well, I ain't got enough faith for me. Christ is my faith, my hope. And this is a personal matter. This is a personal identification, a personal appropriation. In Romans 10, it says, verse 9, that if thou, individual, personal, shall confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You. That's talking about you. Turn to 1 Peter 2:7. I insist that what I'm telling you is true. I insist that saving faith is impossible without revelation to the understanding. I insist that saving faith is impossible except based upon a confidence and agreement in God's Word, with God's Word. It's impossible. You can't doubt the Scriptures. You can't put a question mark on. This is the sole revelation we have of God's mercy in Christ, the only one. Cherish the Scripture. Hold to the Scriptures. And thirdly, it requires a personal identification and a personal appropriation. It says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe. Unto you. He's precious. He's precious to you. He's precious to me. Now I want you to listen carefully to this testimony, this Charles Haddon Spurgeon's personal testimony that I found in one of his messages a long, long time ago. And it's very helpful. Listen to it. When I came to Christ, when I confessed Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had no knowledge of any personal or saving interest, personal interest in the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, I didn't accept Him as my personal Savior. I didn't have a clear understanding that He died personally for me. He said, I just knew, listen to it, I just knew that I was a great sinner. I knew it was written in His Word. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I knew it said in his word that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I knew that it said in his word, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I'm God and there's none else. I looked. I trusted. I believed God on the strength of his word. I said in my heart, sink or swim, I cast myself on him. I prayed, great Son of God, you lived on this earth, you died on a cross, you made atonement for those who trust you. I trust you. Great Son of God, you came to this earth and lived and died on a cross and was buried and rose again and promised mercy to those who believe on you. I believe. That's it. I believe. It's a personal confession. And what these people did in the New Testament when they believed on Christ, they confessed him in baptism. They confessed him to the whole world. Now, the last point, and I need to bring this in, number four. Look at verse 13. Because in all things we give God the glory. Look at verse 13. In speaking of these, they were born. They were regenerated, not by fleshly inheritance. In other words, this faith in Christ was not given from father to son, from son to his son. It didn't come that way. It wasn't of human ancestry. It was not of the will of the flesh. It wasn't because we were smarter than anyone else or better than anyone else, nor the will of man, but they were born of God. Thy people are made willing in thy power. In other words, if I'm led to believe the word of God, God gave me the faith. If I'm led to receive Christ, I give him the glory. He enabled me. If I'm made willing to lay hold on Christ, to believe on him as my Lord and my Savior, I give God all the glory because I'm born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. I hope that helps you. And I hope there's someone here this morning that will be brought to, like Larry last week, settle this issue and confess Christ. Receiving Christ implies a knowledge of who he is. It implies an agreement. I agree, I consent to the word of God that is true. It implies a personal consent, a personal appropriation, a personal confession of Christ. I identify with Christ before his people, before the world. Christ is my hope. He's my redeemer. He's my refuge. And in saying that, I say now, that was the gift of God. He gave me that privilege. He enabled me. I was made willing in the day of his power. I'm not boasting that I opened the door and let myself in. I was born of God. Born of God.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, Lord, stand by me. When the like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. the host of hell assail, and my strength begins to fail. Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, Lord, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, Thou who fainteth not, neither is weary, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, O Thou lily of the valley, stand by me. That wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not